If you would turn to Luke chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'm going to catch you up. We've been studying the life of Christ, and for Christmas, we went back and looked at his childhood and different events. Now we're going to jump back to where we were. So let me catch you up on where we were prior to Christmas. In Luke chapter 4, we looked at how Jesus was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. And you remember the reason was he clearly claimed to be the Messiah. I mean, there was no mistaking it. He clearly told them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so he was rejected by his own town. And by the time we go to Matthew chapter 4, now remember as we go through the Gospels, we have to follow what's called a harmony of the Gospels. You have to piece everything together. When you read through a Gospel, it doesn't mean that everything necessarily happened in that order, but A.T. Robertson was a guy who, and Broadus was another very intelligent man. They put together a harmony of the Gospels and pieced together the order of the events. And so a lot of what we're studying, I'm following that guide as we go through this. But in Matthew chapter 4, following his rejection, Jesus moved to Capernaum, which is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and this became his home for a short time. You remember I said we were getting into the greater Galilean ministry period of Jesus' life. And while he was ministering in Galilee, Capernaum became his, you could call it his base of operations, even though he wasn't really there a lot. It did become his home. It was a place he came back to at different times. But in John chapter 1, you remember after Jesus' baptism, there in Bethany, Jesus called his first disciples, going right back to what Miss Tammy said. He called Peter, Andrew, John, Philip, and Nathaniel, and they traveled part-time with Jesus in Galilee. See, the first time he called these disciples, they were not with him 100% of the time. When they were not with Jesus, they went back to their normal everyday jobs and their normal everyday lives. And so in today's passage, we're going to see where Jesus calls a handful of those to follow him full time. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He calls them to follow him full time. And as we'll see, they willingly left everything and chose to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's Word as we read it. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the Word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the men had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Father, I pray as we look at this calling of your disciples to follow you full time, that we would see the importance of obeying and serving you, and that when we do that, big things happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As I prayed and as I said, when we choose to obey and serve Jesus and do things His way, big things happen. We see here in verses 1 through 4, Jesus is out teaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee went by many different names. Gennesaret was one name for the Sea of Galilee, and that the Sea of Gennesaret this comes from a plain that was just to the north, kind of the northwest of the Sea of Galilee. That area was called Gennesaret. And so some, including Luke, called this the Lake of Gennesaret. It was a big lake. It was, I think, 13 miles long, thereabouts, and 7 miles wide. I've had the privilege of being out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat when a storm came up. And they do come up fast and unexpectedly. That one did on us because of the cliffs and the topography. But anyway, Jesus is out teaching by the Sea of Galilee. And this large crowd is following and listening to Jesus as he taught. It says here that as the multitude pressed about him, the people were, you can imagine as they're pressing about, what that is referring to is the process of shoving and pushing, trying to get close. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. Everybody wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And if they got blessed, I won't say lucky, if they got blessed, they might even witness a miracle. And that drew people. The importance, though, was Jesus' ability to teach God's Word. The miracles confirmed his authority. The miracles confirmed his ability and his identity as God's Son. But what drew people truly to Jesus is here in verse 1. They were pressing about to hear the Word of God. Because you've got to keep in mind, when was the last prophet in Israel? They have not heard a prophet since Malachi. It's been some 400 years since they have heard someone boldly preach and speak the Word of God. And they were drawn to Jesus by this. But Jesus, unlike the rabbis and the chief priests and all these other people, Jesus spoke with authority because He was the authority. He was God. And He spoke His own Word with a special divine authority that the rabbis and the scribes and the priests, that they never could. And it drew the people in. It drew these crowds in. Verse 2, it says, while He was there doing that, He saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then Jesus makes His first request of Peter. He's going to make two requests. But He makes His first request. Look at verse 3. It says, then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, or Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land. We're going to come back to that here in just a moment. But he asked him to put out a little ways from the land. And He sat down and He taught the multitudes from the boat. So Jesus' first request is, Peter, He gets in Peter's boat and He says, will you put out just a little ways from the land so that I can teach and speak to the people? Now, teaching from the boat is significant because being a music student, I studied acoustics and I studied different things like that. And one of the things that's fascinating about this, there's really three main reasons why Jesus may have wanted to get out on the boat and teach these people. Number one, it freed Him from the crowd. Remember, they're in there jostling and trying to get in close and hear Him. Probably He's trying to talk and they're pushing on Him. And so He sees this boat. He says, I can get out there and be free from this crowd. But a second reason was it gave them what they wanted, visibility. It gave the people visibility to see Jesus and hear Him so that they didn't have to push and shove. And they were more likely to listen. And then a third reason is better acoustics. As the water, His voice traveled across the water, it amplified the sound to the people. So it's pretty interesting when you look at this. Even this little thing that seems insignificant to us, it demonstrated Jesus' divine wisdom. He knew how to amplify His voice across that water and how to put these folks in a situation where they can hear what He's saying. So Peter's boat, of course, was not a random choice. We're going to see that here in just a moment. Jesus always had a purpose for everything He did. He didn't just randomly do something. There was always a divine purpose. He was about His Father's business, as we looked at earlier. He had a purpose. And in verse 4, when it says, when He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So His second request is, He says, okay, Simon, you've gone out a little ways. Now I want you to go out deeper. I want you to go out with Me further. And so when He finished teaching, He asked Peter to go out deeper and fish. So we see the two requests of Jesus. And then we look at verse 5, we see Peter's reply. In verse 5, it says, but Simon answered and said to Him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Your word, I will let down the net. Peter is reluctant to obey Jesus. Why? Why was he so reluctant? Well, it says right here, if you go back up and look in verse 2, it says he saw the two boats, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. This tells us that the nets had already been washed. They washed their nets to keep them from rotting. If you just took them straight out of the dirty water and you set them up, they would rot. And so the nets have already been washed, and sometimes they would break, so they would repair those and get them ready for the next night. They fished at night. And so the nets were already washed, they had already been repaired, and they were put away. And Peter probably thought, well, it's not worth the time and the effort, Jesus, to get the nets back out. We fished all night. We've already put everything up, Jesus. It's really inconvenient for us. A second reason Peter might have been reluctant was, and this one jumped out and grabbed me, but here's a carpenter telling a seasoned professional fisherman how to fish. And not only that, where to fish. He says, go out during the day, Peter, to the deep water and throw your nets out. But Peter, in his mind, he probably thought, I know better. Listen, you're a carpenter, Jesus. Let me fish, and you do what you're good at. Peter knew that the best fishing was at night in the shallow water. If you fish during the day, the sunlight spooks the fish, and it causes them to scatter. But Peter knew, if I fish at night, and I fish up, they're drawn to the shallow water, I don't have to go out in the deep water. Could be that Peter might have been caught in a storm out there in the deep water before. He didn't want to go out in the deep end. Maybe. Well, we know Peter could swim because he swam on another occasion. But a third reason, and Peter makes it very clear right here. He was tired and he was frustrated. We've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing. Peter had worked hard all night long and he was tired of trying and catching nothing. He was ready to go do something different. Peter responds, I want you to note, this is important, in verse 5. Peter answered and said to him, Master. The word master is a word that means, can refer to a commander or an overseer. It was a respectful response. Even though Peter was frustrated, he didn't disrespect Jesus. He said, Master, sir, overseer, we recognize your authority. These crowds are following you. You're a man of authority. And sir, we've tried. We've caught nothing. It's not worth it to go back out. We're tired. We're frustrated. But, he says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Peter obeyed Jesus and recognized his authority, but not his deity. Peter had not quite grasped Jesus' deity yet. Even though he had already witnessed a couple miracles, at least we know from Scripture, he still didn't grasp that. He still didn't grasp who Jesus was. You know, sometimes we're reluctant to obey Jesus in ministry, or in our personal ministry, or even in ministry as a church. Sometimes we're reluctant. Maybe Jesus, sometimes you see, He'll ask you to move a little. He'll ask you to step out just a little bit. Go out in the shallow water. Push out just out in the shallow water a little bit. And we don't have a problem with that. We're comfortable with the shallow water. That, if I fall out, I can get up and walk on my own. Sometimes Jesus calls us to get out in the deep water. Jesus' second request. He told Peter, look, I want you to go out deeper. I want you to go out further. I want you to go out where it's not comfortable. Yes, I know you're comfortable fishing at night in the shallow water, but I want you to go out in the daytime when it's hot and it could come up a storm or whatever, where the waves are a little more choppy, and I want you to throw your nets out there. I want you to work there, not back here in your safety zone. Sometimes we're a little reluctant to get out of our safety zone. Sometimes maybe we think ministry is just not worth the time and the effort. Maybe we think it's just not worth it. Well, let me share some scriptures with you and tell you what God's Word says about ministry being worth it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for what? For good works. Which God," what did God do? "He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The next time you think about being reluctant to serve the Lord or to do His work, listen to what this says. We are His workmanship. He is working in our lives to produce good works. We were redeemed in Christ Jesus for good works. Not just to sit on our laurels and wait till Jesus comes back. The old hymn says, I quote it many times, "We'll work till Jesus comes." There is no Christian retirement age. There's a secular retirement age, public retirement age, but there is no Christian retirement age. He's called us to serve Him till He is done with us and calls us home. But He created us. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and God had a plan prepared beforehand for us to serve Him and produce good works. And we should walk in them. God expects every believer, bottom line, God expects every believer, He calls every believer to be involved in ministry, to be serving others, to be loving others, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said when He was asked, "What are the two greatest commandments?" Love God first, love your neighbor second. Serve others. Be involved in ministry. Jesus said, if you get those two things, you fulfilled the law. If you can just figure out how to keep those two things, you got it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Listen to what Solomon says. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." We need to make the most of every moment God blesses us with. Every moment of life, every moment we have to breathe, every moment we have that we can get up and we can move, we need to take advantage of every moment to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Because one day, our time will be up and we will not be able to. We should work hard in everything that we do, but most especially in serving the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we looked at this Wednesday night. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Everything that we do represents Jesus Christ as believers. Every move, every thought, every word that we say should represent Jesus in a positive way. It should reflect who Jesus is. And we should do everything in His name. We do things to worship Him. We do things to exalt Him. We don't serve Him to make ourselves look good. We serve Him to make Him look good. We serve in His name. When we go to people, we don't go to people in the name of Forbush Baptist Church. We don't go to people in the name of Justin Krause. We go to people in the name of Jesus Christ. We said this morning in Sunday school, when we see someone in need, when we see someone who's hurting, their ultimate need is to know Jesus. And we need to go to them in Jesus' name. Go, let people see, as the hymn goes, let others see Jesus in you as you minister. Ministry is about Jesus, not us. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it echoes this. "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Do it to glorify and exalt God. Whether you're at work, whether you're on the ball field, whether you're plowing taters in the garden, whatever it is you're doing, do it for God's glory. You do the best that you can at whatever it is you're doing. Kids, youth, since you're in here, when you're at school, you need to do the best you can to bring glory and honor to God. Glorify God through the way that you study, through the way that you conduct yourself at school. Adults at work, glorify God as an employee so that when others see you, they're drawn to Jesus Christ. Do your best in everything you do and exalt Jesus, not yourself. Hide behind the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." If you know Jesus Christ, one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will be judged on what? Faithfulness. What it boils down to is whether you've been faithful to serve the Lord or not. Whether you've been faithful to answer His voice and do what He's called you to do, or you went and did your own thing. That is what we will answer and give an account for. Maybe we think ministry is not worth the time and the effort. I assure you it is. Not because this fuzzy-headed, funny-looking preacher says, because God says. You know what? Jesus is worth it. Look at what He did for you. The least we can do is serve Him with our lives, because our lives belong to Him. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us back. We need to give Him what is due Him. Maybe we're tired and frustrated like Peter was. We fished all night. We've not seen any results. Maybe you say, "Well, I've shared the gospel with 100 people. Nobody ever listens. Nobody ever accepts Christ." Maybe you say, "I've taught these kids in their Sunday school class for 40 years and I've never had a kid come to know Christ." But you don't know that. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning as well. It is the moving of the Holy Spirit that produces results, not us. And when God calls someone, He calls them, not us. When God calls someone to salvation, when there's growth in a person's life, is it us that does it? No, it is the Holy Spirit. As He works through you, you're sowing seeds in that person or that child's life. And it is up to God's Spirit to produce the fruit and cause growth. If we remain faithful and we serve Him and do what He's called us to do, we will see results. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season," does it say in your season? In your timing? When you think it should happen? No. In due season, at the right time, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't give up. Now, I'm going to say something that sounds harsh, but a lot of times we give up because we're focused on me. We're focused on self instead of being focused on Christ. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I'm this. I'm that. What about Jesus? What about the fact He's called you to do it and to keep doing it? If we remain faithful, we will see results. You may not see results. You know, you may spend 90 years, 100 years of your life praying for a person to come to know Jesus, and you may never see it until you enter eternity. And you're walking through heaven, and all of a sudden you look and go, they did accept Jesus. They're here. Ray Bolts used to sing an old song, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life that was changed." One of my favorite songs. We may not see the results of our faithfulness in our life here, but one day we will. And we're going to be shocked, I believe. Things that we thought were insignificant, things that we thought didn't matter, acts of kindness, prayers for people, we're going to be in eternity in heaven. And we're going to look across the way and say, wow. And they're going to walk up to you and say, thank you for praying for me. Your prayers mattered. You didn't know it, but God did. And because you prayed for me, He sent someone else to seal the deal and bring me to Christ. You started it. You told me. And eventually I listened. We don't know. But we have to remain faithful. Peter was reluctant. But he went on out. He said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." So we see now, in verses 6 through 11, as we wind down, we see the result of obedience. What happens when we listen and obey Jesus and we do it His way? We get out of the shallow end and go out to the deep end. In verse 6, it says, "And when they had done this," they put the nets down, "and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." See, that's the difference. When we operate in our own strength, when we do it in our own way, we fish all night, we do it the right way, and nothing happens. Or at least what we thought was the right way. Nothing happens. We catch no fish. But when we do it Jesus' way, look what happens. We catch more fish than we know what to do with, and we can't handle the load that comes in. Jesus knew exactly where the fish were. He made them, and He commanded them. And the harvest of the fish, it just blows these guys away. The nets are breaking, and so Peter's like, "Help! Over in the other boat, come here! We need help! We've got so many fish, the nets are breaking. Help us pull this in." What's even more amazing, when the other boat got there and they tried to lift it up, both the boats began to sink. And then Peter looks at Jesus in verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" I think Peter just caught on to something. Earlier he called him Master. He said, "I recognize your authority. I mean, the crowds follow you. You're a very influential man. At your request, we'll go out, throw the nets out again." But when Peter saw what Jesus did, his response changed. His outlook changed of who Jesus was. He responded to Jesus as Lord, the word kurios, which means supreme, not just master, it means supreme master or owner of all. This was a title given to God, the Messiah, all throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament. Peter realized the man in the boat with him was no ordinary man. This was God. Why did Peter fall down to his knees? If you go all the way back, the Jews knew this. You go back to Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 23. We won't look at it for sake of time. But God, Moses was in what they call the tent of meeting. Moses would go out and meet with God in this tent. He'd meet with God. And Moses, on one occasion, he looks at God and says, "Show me your glory. I want to see you." God said, "No, Moses, we can't do that. Because a sinful man in the presence of God will die." Just like when Moses asked to see God on another occasion, God said, "I'll hide you in the cliff, and I'll put my hand up as I pass by. You can see my hind parts, but you cannot see my face, or you will die." When Peter realizes who is in the boat with him, he knew this. He fell to his knees. He was scared to death. He said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I don't want to die, Lord." He was terrified to be in the presence of God. And in verse 9, it says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." And we see in the parallel gospel that Andrew was here as well. "And Jesus said to Simon," he's there on his knees as the boats are sinking and all these fish are in the boat. And Simon's on his knees in front of Jesus. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid. Because from now on, you're going to catch men. "And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Full time, this time. I want you to understand this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're in trouble. I mean, I'm just going to speak frankly with you. You have a problem. You are guilty before God. The Bible is very clear there's a penalty for that sin, and it's death. But I want you to see something right here. The moment you step out in faith, you realize that you're a sinner and you confess your sin, as Peter did right here, and you come to God, you say, "Forgive me, Jesus, because I'm a sinner and I don't want to die. I don't want to face the penalty of my sin. I believe you are God's Son. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I surrender my life to you. Will you forgive me? I'm scared." Jesus looks at you and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Jesus says those in another passage in John, in John chapter 6, he says, "Those who come to me, I will by no means cast out. If you will come to me and receive me as your Lord and Savior and let me have my rightful place in your life, I love you and I've got plans for you. If you will let me into your life, if you will come to me and be honest before me, I will not cast you out." In fact, in 1 John it says, a verse I quote very often, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But we have to meet Him on His terms and come clean. Peter came clean. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. It's all right, Peter. I forgive you." He'll forgive you this morning too. Believers, I want you to understand, Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John to do something radical. He says, "Get out. I want you to get out of the shallow water and get into the deep water. Get out from where you're comfortable. I'm calling you to make a change, to change careers. And Jesus calls four fishermen. Says, now I want you to catch men. I want you to fish for men. And as it says, they left everything they had and followed Jesus. And they went and caught some men. When we do things Jesus' way, big things happen. The disciples here had tried everything they knew to do. They did it their way, what they thought was the right way, and they didn't catch any fish. But when they did it Jesus' way, they didn't just catch a boatload of fish, they caught two boatloads of fish. We as believers, and we as a church, must always do things Jesus' way. Sometimes we do things in our own strength. Sometimes, I'm preaching to myself as much as I am anybody. We try to do things in our own strength all the time. And when things get out of the norm or things get out of our control, we lose it. And we just fall apart. We lose our cool. We lose all sense of sanity. And we throw our hands up and say, we're done. I'm done. I can't handle this. I'm done. It's not what I'm used to. Or I can't control this situation, so I quit. I'm done. In John chapter 15, and we're going to close with this, Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, guess what? Bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. For if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Is ministry worth it? Yeah. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When we try to do things and we don't include Jesus in what we're doing, we don't consult His Word and say, well, Jesus, how do I need to do this? What do we need to be about as a church? Or what do I need to be doing as a believer? And we just ignore His Word. And we try to do it our way. We're going to fall on our face every single time. We're going to fail. But when we do it Jesus' way, when we abide in Him, it's just like if you picture a grapevine, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He is that main vine that comes up out of the ground, and then all the branches shoot off of it. Well, what happens if one of those branches gets cut off? It withers and dies, and it doesn't bear any fruit. But the ones who are still attached to the vine, as they grow up, I had a muscadine vine in my back. I had to trim that thing. Good gracious. You have to prune them. You have to prune those things or they won't produce. And I was too lazy to prune it like I should. And it also got out of control a couple of times. Man, them muscadines grow fast. But when those limbs would fall off, they get brittle and they break up and they're good for nothing. They don't produce fruit. But those vines that, after you've pruned it, the ones that grow back out, and the ones that are still connected to that main vine, those branches, man, they get filled with grapes. And they produce fruit. That's Jesus' point here. If you're not connected to me, if you're not working and living in me, you're not going to bear any fruit. When you do it your own way, you're no better than that branch that's been cut off, and you're not going to bear any fruit. God's Word must be the standard for every single thing we do. You know, I don't believe what some people say. They say, well, there's gray areas. There's not that many gray areas. There's not as many gray areas as we make out to be. God's Word addresses every issue we face in life. Even if it doesn't address it directly, there are principles that apply to that situation. God's Word needs to be the standard for everything we do. And our opinions, our traditions, whatever it is, I don't care if we've done it 50 years. If the Word of God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Can I get an amen, please? If the Word of God says don't do it, don't do it. Stop doing it. If the Word of God says we need to do it, man, we need to get busy doing it. God's Word is what's going to stand the test of time and eternity. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will never pass away. My opinions are going to pass away. His Word will never pass away. As we worship, as we grow together spiritually in discipleship, as we minister together, and y'all do so well at that. When we get together to do something, the things that we've done, it's beautiful. Nothing thrills my heart. You know, I've talked about it before. Our Bible school, our different things that we've done, the meals that we've done to reach our community. When we come together and do that, that thrills my heart. I love to see you all working together and doing incredible things as Christ works through us, through His Spirit. But as we do those things, as we share the gospel with our community to win the lost around us, may we always pursue God's will first, not ours. Because when we do, there's going to be so many fish that our boat going to look like it's going to start to sink. It's going to be so full. God will bless our ministry and big things are going to happen. But we have to abide in Him. We have to do it His way. So as we close this morning, let me ask you, did you know salvation requires you do it His way too, as I mentioned earlier? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. And if you want salvation, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, you have to go through Jesus. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. As Peter said in the book of Acts. Have you responded to Jesus and done it His way? Have you responded to Him as Lord and Savior? Believers, is Jesus Lord and in control of your everyday life, your Christian life, your ministry? Is He master, just somebody you respect, or is He Lord? Are you serving Him faithfully and doing things His way? Sometimes we're guilty. Oh man, we jump in head over heels to serve the Lord, but we want to do it our way instead of His way. However the Lord has spoken this morning, maybe you need to come to the altar and pray. I'll be glad to pray with you. However He's spoken, will you respond to the Spirit's voice as He speaks right now? Father, I pray during this short time of invitation that You'd speak to our hearts, help us to be open and honest before You and to respond to You. In Jesus' name, amen.